We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that as we get through this book, and it's not so much getting through, but hearing it, hearing your heart, Lord, being wise to hear the voice of the preacher of Solomon. Lord, even as when we were young, those that spoke into our lives the things that they've been through, Lord, so that we don't have to. And so I just pray that you would open our eyes and ears, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, that any frustrations, I pray if anybody here has come in dealing with depression or despair, Lord, that that would turn to joy and rejoicing. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesia, the called out ones, it's the word that they get. We get church from. Very interesting. And certainly written during the, and we're going to see during the reign of Solomon, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so the preacher, Keloth is a pen name. And in certain areas of the book, certainly we can denote that it absolutely was Solomon that wrote it, even though he never uses his proper name in it. You know, there's been volumes of books written by, you know, umpteen theologians and scholars that have tried to suggest that there may have been five writers and an editor and a sub-editor because, you know, the first person, third person, all this stuff. Look, it's pretty obvious from the first verse that it was Solomon, the king of David, because it talks about being a king and following the king, and the only son of David that became king was Solomon. So the book of the as we're going through it, we're going to see it probably is even more appropriate for today than it was in Solomon's time. When we look at our society and our culture, the things that are being taught to our kids, the hopelessness in man's best efforts. And this is really what Solomon will write about. And he's writing about the meaning of life. And the only real meaning of life is, and we're going to see, we have to keep this in mind, and we're going to look at the end of the book to start, because as you read through it, you read it with the understanding that the only true meaning of life is in relation with God, because every one of us were created to fellowship with our Creator. And it's an observation and assessment of life and of a world where God does not matter. It's from that perspective. It's not looking at God, but it's looking at the world and man and the pursuits of man and life living according to the world. Solomon is trying to find wisdom and figure out life on a horizontal level instead of a vertical level. Now, we have to keep in mind as a background to all of this, the blessings that God had given Solomon. In 1 Kings 3, it says that Solomon became king. He said, look, man, I'm a kid. He says, now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I also have given you what you have not asked, riches, honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And so that promise was given. And understand that this search that he is going to do for the meaning of life, he's going to explain. Look, there's nobody better to come to the conclusions that he comes to in this book of Ecclesiastes than Solomon. The wealth beyond measure. He had all the time in the world. He imported everything from everywhere. I mean, he was, and God had granted him the wisdom and understanding that was supernatural. And we're going to see all those things. When you consider his table that fed 14,000 daily, it was 300 seahs, so 300 bushels of flour. I can't remember. I mean, I guess we can, it says it in there, but you know, the innumerable sheep and goats and game animals that were fed. Basically, it amounted to roughly 2 pounds of bread loaf and 1.5 pounds of meat, along with wine that flowed for each of those that ate at his table, 14,000 on a daily basis. It says that he had made silver like stones. In other words, everything operated on gold. There was so much gold that silver had no value whatsoever. And gold shields. He had a throne with ivory tusks that were imported from Africa, and he laid over that ivory with gold. His chariots had gold on it. He had, it's just unreal, the wealth that he had. They say that he had bodyguards that would run alongside of his chariot. All of them had to be over 6'2", have jet black hair, because they would wake up in the morning and they would crush gold into a fine powder and sprinkle it in their hair as they ran alongside the king. I mean, just wealth, unimaginable. And so the Ecclesiastes speaks about Solomon trying to find wisdom and meaning in all of the pursuits that, you know, that man would pursue. He says, vanity, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. 37 times this word vanity is used in Ecclesiastes. It means emptiness. It is coming from a perspective of frustration and despair. And, you know, so vanity, everything in this world is vanity. It kind of like starts out, you know, some of you are like, well, this sounds like a real bummer. Is this, you know, how do you get a good message out of a conclusion? Basically, he starts with the conclusion. Everything that I'm going to tell you is pretty much empty and hopeless and of no value. Life is that very thing. Apart from God, in a world that where God does not matter, where God has been removed, or where God is not acknowledged, everything is vanity. Turn, if you want, to the 12th chapter at the end. And it has to be, as we read this, and look, especially for the church, and I want to say something. This may be the most evangelistic book in the entire Bible. And you'll see what I mean as you're reading through it. Because our witness and our testimony is what God has done in our lives, because we used to live for the things that Solomon is going to go after. We got entrenched, you know, in all of these things. And look at our world today, and the despair and the hopelessness. Our education system has removed God and the acknowledgement of God from at every level, from the classroom, and on the flip side has turned it over and done a 180 and is introducing and indoctrinating our children with sinful things, things that are unnatural, that are against creation and God's intention in creation. And Solomon's going to touch on a lot of these things, and we need to understand that this is the state of not just America and our culture, but the world today. So many turning to drugs, alcohol. We hear of suicides. You know, I was reading this. I wonder how many pastors have actually taught from the first verse to the last verse, this book of Ecclesiastes, because I believe if it was taught understanding what it's saying, that a great many pastors probably would not fall. But he ends this in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. The scripture says that you were created for one thing, and that is for God's good pleasure. He says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil, every pursuit. But fear God and keep his commandments. And we just saw in Colossians that, you know, that Christ is the wisdom of God. There's no other wisdom or knowledge necessary outside of knowing him and you know, and what he desires for each of our lives, to know him, to walk in his ways, to live a life that's obedient to the truth of the word of God. There's a great many things that I, you know, in my past, and I've talked about my past, alcohol, pursuit of, you know, athletics, and you know, I had to be the best in everything, and those things. And I look back on it and acknowledge the fact that it really is, and especially like the records and everything else, it's just an empty pursuit. I gain nothing from it when it comes to eternity and God's glory and Jesus, you know, and the grace of Christ and all those things. Yet, you know, I fell into a lot of those things. I've had the talk with my kids. And the reason, you know, and it wasn't to be a bummer. And so when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the idea of that Solomon has here isn't to bum us all out, that we have to go through life with understanding this is ahead of us. That's not the idea. What we have here is a supernaturally gifted man, wisdom and knowledge beyond belief, wealth, everything else, who said, I am going to go and I am going to seek fulfillment in the world and from the world and everything that the world has to offer. And the interesting thing is, you know, we'd sit there and say, well, how could God let Solomon, that he had given wisdom to lead the children of Israel, but not only that, security in the land, wealth beyond measure, knowledge and wisdom that no man has ever or will ever possess. How can God allow him to go out and do these things, 1,000 wives and concubines. I mean, he went off into other religions and everything else. He pursued just about everything. Well, he did. He said, I pursued everything. Everything you can think of, I pursued. How could God allow that and allow him to write about it? You know, I look back on my life and all the things that I was doing, and I have to acknowledge God was with me. It was my choice. And God probably, I gave Solomon all these things, and God probably looking at going, and I'm going to allow him to do this for your benefit. That's what this book is about. It's for your benefit. But not only that, to minister as an evangelistic message to those who are in despair, who look at the world and the hopelessness of the world, have come through the horrible teaching and what this world is trying to sell our children, tried to sell us. And God said, I'm going to allow it. I'm allowing it because I have a purpose in it, even in Solomon's life, that I've given everything. And he, think about, you know, those of us that are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, we still make mistakes because we have free choice. God says that's not a deal. He doesn't say that's the deal breaker. No. We all have the opportunity to continuously come to the same conclusion. Hey, look, this is my all. Fear God, you know, hold God in high regard, revere God. And it brings us back. And so that's really, when you look at it, as we go through this, it's not to bum you out. And it may cause some frustration because some of us probably have been distracted or gone off on some of these rabbit trails. And, you know, if you're like me, it's like, how could I be so stupid? Right? Because God gives it tells us right in his word. Here's what's going to happen. That's the same thing talk I had with my kids. Look, I'm not doing this to bum you out. And I know you're going to go out and try some of these things, and you're going to fail and you're going to fall. It's not a deal breaker. But I've already been through it, and I'm telling it to you so that you don't have to suffer the things that I suffered, and you don't have to make the mistakes that I made. And so my past and what I'm able to minister, you know, to give to my children is a decimal point of what Solomon was able to experience and then share with us. Not to be a bummer, but for us to consider these things. And as we're going through, and if you're off on this rabbit trail, or you're one of those people that your eye gets on, you know, certain things, and oh, life is just going to end unless I have that. Or if you, like me, you know, if you have amassed things in your home, that's it. So as long as I have that, everything's good. I don't need anything else. It's all in here. Basically, we will never be satisfied by anything that this world has to offer. Never. And so he says, what profit? And that word profit, 10 times through in this letter or this book, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils? That word labor or toils is the same word 29 times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. This is the whole thing. This is the question that he's going to set out on a pursuit to answer. What profit has a man from all his labors, all his everything that you go after, all of your pursuits in which he toils under the sun? 25 times he uses this term under the sun. A couple more he'll say under heaven, not like the eternal heaven, but under the heavens. It's the same idea as under the sun. What profit? Understand that, you know, about toil. He built the temple of God. Now, his father, David, was the one that had the heart to build the temple, but because he had blood on his hands, he was a man of war, and God used David to bring the nation to a point where Solomon would rule in absolute peace. Every enemy was subdued. David got all of the materials necessary for the building of the temple. He amassed those things, but Solomon is the one that ultimately was able to build it. But not only did he build that, he rebuilt the cities, and he had unbelievable building projects. I know he had like 3,300 superintendents. All of the conquered nations. It was like 33,000 laborers that were cutting the stone for the temple and for all these building projects. He sent laborers to Lebanon. His father had made real good friends with King Hiram. King Hiram of Lebanon was still alive, and they would send 10,000 at a time to spend a month helping cut down the wood and the things that Lebanon provided for. I mean, massive building projects. And he says, you know, what profit is, you know, what does he say? Sorry. So what does it profit a man in his labor and his toils and everything under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Listen, cradle to grave is a reality of man, of existence and of creation. Cradle to grave, it never stops. If you're breathing, you were born. And if you're breathing, you're going to die. And guess what? Just because you die doesn't mean that birth and the continuation of the cradle isn't going to continue on. Just as nature has its own endless cycles, it's the same idea is basically what he's saying. The earth just continues on. Life will just continue on. Now, you know, because you're breathing right now, there are those that are alive today and are you know, trying their scare tactics. The fact that you just breathe is killing everybody else. All right. He says, the sun also rises. The sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. So the natural cycle of the earth is turning. You know, the ozone layer has a hole in it. They tried that years and years and years ago. And then all of a sudden, oh, the ozone layer is healing itself. And now it's climate change. Just so you know, Solomon back then knew more than anybody knows today, and he understood that climate change. Climate's always changed. It has its cycle, right? He says that. He says, the wind goes towards the south and turns round to the north. The wind whirls about continuously and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Isn't that interesting? There's a continuous cycle on the earth, and it's changing climates. The water goes into the ocean. Water evaporates, goes up into the clouds. The winds carry it sometimes to the south, sometimes to the west, sometimes to the north, sometimes to the east, depending on whatever cycle the wind is in. And then when it gets too heavy, it releases it, and it can release it, you know, here. There was a time when it used to release down in the Sahara Desert, probably. Climate has changed since the flood. You all understand that tornadoes spawn in the Midwest. You all understand that, right? Did you know that it's quite possible that it could rain around a river or a creek system, and it could rain so much that it will overflow its banks? It's just amazing that they're discovering this and that it's a tragedy. There are actually big storms out in the ocean called hurricanes. And if you live on the coast, there's a chance that you could be in danger from a hurricane, because hurricanes happen and they can go anywhere. I'm sorry. The reason why it seems to intensify, and that we know that there'll be birth pangs, there's absolutely no doubt. I mean, God tells us that these things, earthquakes and natural disasters, they're going to intensify. They're going to become more frequent. But here's the other thing. There's a lot more population on the earth today. So the things that used to happen out in the middle of nowhere where no one lived are happening more and more where people live, because there's more population and we're settling more. That's just the simple reality of it. But there is a cycle. There's an endless cycle of nature. There is an endless cycle of life. All things are full of labor. Everything is constantly is working and moving. And man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The eye is not set. And he's going to see. Look, I got everything my eyes could see, and then some. You know, but this is to help us to tackle with, if I only had that. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, if I only had that car, I'll never need another car the rest of my life. Until you take it out on a Michigan road, and in 2 or 3 years it's beaten to death. And oh, if I only had him as my husband, I would be so satisfied. Or to be fair, if I married her, I would not ever look at another woman. I would never. Beth and I just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary yesterday at the Tigers game. 4-1, Tigers won. Scooble pitching, what a blessing! I mean, it couldn't have gotten any better. You know, everything, the stars and everything that are natural lined up for us. And after 30 years, we recognize this. We wouldn't have made it 30 years without, if we had not acknowledged God in our lives and we're not walking with the Lord, that He is our heart's desire. And it's the same thing with the things of this world. What is your heart's desire? You'll never be satisfied. You will never have enough stuff. You'll never have enough stuff. You know, it saddens me. I go to senior pastors' conferences, and these guys, I have a small church, and man, you know, if I could just have what you know that he has or that. No, man. And pastor, we can get our eyes on those things too. And oh, if I just had this. And just so you know, I'm not that guy. Bigger church means more people. More people means more problems. I'm good with what the Lord is doing here. God provides every need here. And I love you all. Don't please take that the wrong way. I mean, but man, would I be happy if I only had that. And certainly our ears will never grow tired of others telling us how great we are, right? And oh, how wonderful! And oh, that, and that's, and it's the truth. He says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. And of course, you know, everything that we had, technology and the stuff that we have, they were probably smarter and stronger. You consider the things that they built back then without computers. The things that I remember growing up. I was sitting there thinking, I said, you know, how many of you remember that we used to memorize phone numbers? How many times have you, hey, do you have so-and-so's phone number? I've got it entered in my phone. Smartphones are just making us dumber. 963-3826. Glendora, California. 839 East Virginia, Glendora, California, 91740. Then it turned to 91741. I remember my phone number back when I was growing up. But I couldn't tell you. I know Beth's phone number, but I don't know my son and daughter's. They were smarter. It was a different kind of learning. And all the advancements in technology today are just, right, making us lazier, turning our minds to mush. It's sad, but that's the truth. And he warns about much learning, you know. But there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which maybe in our AI? Oh, AI, artificial intelligence. Look, we've lived through artificial intelligence before they even came up with artificial intelligence, because most of what's running our nations and is our leadership and are running our schools is artificial intelligence. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, but it's true. And it seeped into the church. What we see today and the despair, the sad thing is so many are leaving the church, and we have a generation that has just, it seems, have just vacated because of the absence of the teaching of the Word of God and the absence of what the Bible says about why we were created, you know. And, oh no, you know, we can be a Christian and accept evolution, and let's try and explain evolution. Or the psychologizing of the faith. God has given us everything to deal. And I'm not saying, look, and I know that there's some great Christian counselors, but understand, you have, and one of the, probably the fastest growing field and people seeking counseling. And as you read this, you're going, we have this army of counselors who are living according to the world in hopelessness, having to deal with their own struggles, their own demands on living, trying to take on the despair and the depression, the hopelessness of a culture and a society that has not been told the truth about why they were created and what they were created for. It's a disaster. It's futility, what we see going on, and people pursuing, you know, this worldly wisdom, which Solomon will basically say doesn't exist. It's just vanity. See, this is new. You know what is new? And the promise of the Word of God, the only thing, and those of us that are sitting here who have been reborn by the Holy Spirit of God have been made new. That's the only thing that's new today. That Jesus, and understand, Solomon doesn't have the perspective that we have of what Christ has done for us. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one except him who receives it. You have a new name. And he knows your name. He knows each and every one of us. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We have new marching orders. A new commandment. Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure. We have a new identity, and we have new access to a loving Heavenly Father, direct access. Notice it doesn't say anywhere there. We have access through the high priest, a high priest, Jesus Christ, but no priest, pastor, or other person. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have a new purity in Christ, not old leaven, but cleansed. Ephesians 4:20-24, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We have a new character. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new creation. You are not what you were before you came to Jesus Christ. And I say this, and you know, look, I'm not an alcoholic. Sorry. I know that there are pastors that say, you know, and look, you could say before I may have been an alcoholic or alcoholism. Look, God said it was drunkenness, but he came in and he changed, he made me a new creation. I'm not an alcoholic. And I'm not a drunk anymore. And I don't walk according to the sin of drunkenness. Now, my eyes catch other things, and there are other things that I have to deal with, but I'm not, you know, a constraint. I'm not under that spell of intoxication and intoxicants. And the same is true for you. I know sometimes we sit around going, oh, man, I was bad. Oh, boy, man, I don't know. You know, you come back to memory, oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I was terrible. Who cares? That's not who you are in Christ. Imagine Solomon and all the things that he says he's going to pursue. You know, God allows it, and God has him record it for us. Nowhere does it say it was a deal breaker, because at the end, he said, look, I'm going to save you all time. I'm going to save you all pain. I'm going to save you all the wasted time and a wasted life. If you just listen to what I have to say, all these things are vanity. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to work and we just throw our hands up and go, oh, what's the use? If it's just all hopelessness and causing despair, listen, there's no despair in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with God, there's only joy. I mean, you know, that's in peace, those are the things that are to preside over our lives. But we can't say, oh, well, if that's the case, then, man, why work? Why have anything? It's to put our eyes and our heart and our mind in a right perspective concerning these things. Because truly, the only thing that you will die without of, is that proper English? Okay, it is now. Is if you die without Jesus Christ in your life. You won't die, if you don't have that, latest, greatest. And that's basically what he's going to say. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have a nice home. It's okay to have a car, nice, those things. But our value and our treasure are not found in those things. Our treasure is found in knowing Jesus Christ, period. And that's, isn't it interesting that a man who lived before Christ came, that God would use him to go through all these things? You look at the life of Paul. Paul, how many of you would want to live the life of Paul? Paul's life wasn't easy, but it glorified God, all the things that he went through. And he says, look, man, I did the things that I wasn't supposed to do. I struggled with, and all the things that I really want to do. And what he really wanted to do is walk in obedience to Christ and live a life for Jesus Christ. And he says, those things I don't do. Paul was no better than, or any different than anyone sitting in this room. Yet he said, man, I've run the race. I've finished, and he finished well. Nothing Paul did, no failures that Paul had, no failures that Solomon had, went through, were deal breakers. God used their lives to speak, and to minister to us even today, so that we could understand what it means to be able to navigate and live in this world with joy and with peace and with hope, to live a life of faith. He says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. There's very few people that are going to be remembered, that are, the George Washingtons and stuff like that. But you think about the very few that are written about in history and the billions that have gone on and nobody knows about, nobody remembers. It frustrates me all the time. This so-and-so actor or actress died. Yeah, and so have thousands of others. Oh, I can't believe Michael Jackson. There were more people that went to Michael Jackson's funeral than there were at Christ's cross when Christ died. That's our society. They prop up, man. There's no remembrance of former things. No one's really. Look, I have no visions of grandeur that anybody's going to remember me. Come to my memorial service. And if you just acknowledge at that point that I'm with my Savior, I'm good, man. I don't need to be remembered after that. I, the preacher, was king. And remember this. I wrote this down. Life is not the pinnacle of your existence. This life is not the pinnacle of your existence. It is a preparation for what God has waiting for you. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, Solomon. If you read anybody or heard anybody else trying to argue, it wasn't Solomon. Just, give him a hug. Pray for him. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. So it was thoughtful. He determined, I am going to go and I am going to find out if there is anything to be gained by any of these pursuits. by amassing everything, by trying everything. I mean, he intoxicated. He said, I'm going to go out and party. And he had 1,000 wives. So, you know, everything. So he determined consciously that this is what he was going to do, even though he knew that he had been given super wisdom and supernatural knowledge from God to be the king and the ruler. He said, I'm going to go see if the world has anything to offer. I'm going to go check it out. And so he says, I search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. It's sin entered in the garden. This isn't what God had planned in the sin entered in. And this is what is before all of us. We all have to deal with life, living, working, pursuing things. What are, you know, where our desires rest. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. In the King James Version, it says, it is vanity and vexation of spirit. It is emptiness and frustration, and life, you know, life lived separate from God will result in nothing else. What everything that man has to offer and this world has to offer is empty. It's empty. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Man cannot... I have to write real small in this Bible. I should get one with bigger margins. Man cannot fix himself, that's what the word was, by his own knowledge and ways. Though he tries, actually, most of what's being done is they're messing with plant genetics, which is messing us up. Now they're messing with human genetics. They think that they can create, but a lot of the stuff that they're doing, RNA research, all those other things, is just going to produce the opposite of what they think they're going to do. I wrote vaccine down, but I'm not going to do it. What is crooked? Listen, nothing. What is crooked? The only thing that can make straight what is crooked is what God has done in your life and what God has done in my life, because we're all crooked in one way or another. And he put us on the path of straight. Isn't that not the straight path? Stay on the straight path. Do this. Don't do that. Get the fifth jab and the sixth jab. It's just a cold now, but that doesn't matter. I communed with my heart, saying, I could be arrested probably for that, so pray for me. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Understanding that that's God had granted that to him. And the interesting thing is, he starts out talking about God. He'll never use the holy name of God, the Lord, Yahweh, anywhere in this. He'll only mention God a couple times, acknowledging so that I think as a backdrop, we all understand that these pursuits are separate from acknowledging God, but they're being written for us to read today from the perspective of somebody that understands that he's leaving that, you know, that protective, leaving that understanding that everything that's worth anything comes from God, and he's going to go out and he's going to see if there's anything that the world has to offer. And so it's really not a bummer as you're reading this. I think it should, hopefully by the time we get through it, we'll be encouraged, because if you're like me, it's already called out a couple of things, you know, some glitches in my own life that, oh boy, everything would be set if I just had land in South Dakota away from everybody. And I've had to say this to some people that have, you know, told me that they're leaving here and because of this and that, and every time I think about it, the Lord reminds me it won't be better because you're going there, Bill, and you're still, you know, we're still at work. I'm still working on you, so kind of messes up that whole plan. You're all like, why wouldn't you go to Florida? No. Too hot. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. We all need to realize the more I know, the more I increase in knowledge, the more I understand my own ignorance. This is where people are living today. Nothing that they're pursuing is going to satisfy them if they don't know God. They don't know the Lord. If they don't acknowledge him in your life. And it's more than this, I believe in God. They were created to have fellowship. St. Augustine, I believe, said that the Creator made a God-shaped space in each of us which can only be filled with him. And until they are filled with him, that's the frustration. The looks on people, look at these blank stares on people's faces. They're looking for something, and they're not finding it out in the world. They're not finding it. None of the man solutions that they're coming up with today are giving them any hope. And they're in your neighborhood. They're at your work. They're in your family. It amazed me with all the things that the virus exposed. The panic. I mean, there are still people that are living in panic. They're driving in their cars with the windows up and masks on. And we laugh, but it's sad. Because they're in despair. They've probably gotten all the shots. They probably have, you know, every disinfectant you can think of. They're just so worried that it's not enough. And it won't ever be. They're not going to find the solution to it. Only Jesus Christ is enough. And this world, they're looking for an answer and for a solution. And it's found here. Fearing God, that's man's all. Knowing him. Fulfilling the purpose for what they are created to have a relationship with. A loving Father. And a gracious Savior. Like we have. And I don't know where you're all at. I hope you all genuinely are walking with Jesus Christ, but if you're not, this message, this letter is for you. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And God has brought us each to this place tonight to consider where it is and from whom it is, or what it, we're trying to draw our hope from. And if it's the things of the world, it's just emptiness, frustration, despair. That's all that can result from those things. And he says that knowing him, man, it's joy, it's peace. It's grace in a world and they don't know it. And you notice that the world has removed it in every possible place so that people have no other option but to look to them for their solutions, when the solution over 2,000 years ago left heaven, came to this earth, put on flesh like us, that he might become a sacrifice and satisfy the righteous requirements of the Father, that we won't have to face the wrath and judgment that God, because he's righteous, will have to pour out on a sinful world. That's the only solution. And the reality of it is that we work understanding that that's not our all. That's not ultimately what we're going to be measured by. What we amass, how wealthy we are, you know, how good we are at our job. If you scored 2,285 points, none of that. We're not going to be measured by any of that. We're going to be measured by one thing. Have we been born again of the Holy Spirit of God? We're going to take communion tonight together. So we finished chapter 1. I was going to try and get through chapter 2, but and I like how gracious God is that he would present the truth of the gospel in this way. You think about it. How many really understood as you're reading Ecclesiastes the purpose of why God would put that in there, other than so that we would know that probably the only person in history, other than Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lived all these things out perfectly, but the only person human in history who was given supernaturally everything that man could possibly want is the one that went out and tried everything, and God used him to let us know these things are all a waste of time. If those are what you're pursuing for satisfaction in this life, you're going to be left empty and in despair, hopeless. Isn't that amazing? And it just blows my mind, because I've read Ecclesiastes before, and sometimes it's like going, what was he thinking? And then I realize, even in my own life, that God has used those things in my past that I might pass it on to my kids and other people. Say, hey, look, you know, I don't miss waking up like you're feeling this morning. I've had to say that to a number of people. You know, nothing good will ever come of it. And that's what he uses Solomon for in Ecclesiastes. And that understanding that it is pursuit of the things on the horizontal. And as I said, we're going to the Song of Songs, which is a love letter you know, the God looked at Israel as his, you know, as his bride, as his wife, but that, you know, the it really is looking forward to the Messiah and how Christ looks upon his church, his blood-bought bride, that it says the Father had prepared, you know, it was the Father's plan to offer you, the bride, you know, the church, to his Son. Isn't that something? Song of Songs, it's a love letter. It is a vertical perspective of life, what it means to know him. So we're going to, as the team plays, and the, you know, just this time, examine. If maybe you came in maybe a little frustrated, and I, hey, look, you know, we're talking about the presidential debate coming up tomorrow. If you want to have some despair and frustration,
a little popcorn.
I got to be careful. Watch those two. We get to sit here. Just, you know, if you've come in with any of, you know, just lay it at the Lord, and just be reminded of what Christ has done for you. What a life! What it means to live fully in full acknowledgement of God. Not just that, but in a relationship with Him, known by Him. That this is just all preparation for an eternity. You know, the desire of our eyes, the things that draw us away, you know, are, understand this, your eyes were created not for the things of this world that distract it. Your eyes were created for what you're going to behold when you enter into eternity and see your Savior. That's what your eyes are created for. Exercise them for those things here today. So as they play, you can come up and grab the elements. We'll take communion together. Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Lord, we just, as we, Lord, hold this cracker, remember that you're the bread of life. You are everything that we need, all in all. Lord, and I just pray that even as we come to the table, and you said you'd meet us here, Lord, it's a table that you have prepared for us. Lord, that we would be reminded of your love, your great love for us. And we just pray this as we eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, as we hold the cup, we recognize that we are cleansed by your blood. It was shed once for all. And Lord, even in our failures, they're not deal breakers. But that blood still cleanses us. Lord, forgive us for our trespasses. Forgive us for our failures, our stinking thinking. Lord, our eyes being drawn to worthless things. Lord, draw our eyes and our heart back to you right now. As we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd continue to minister to us through your servant Solomon and this amazing, amazing book that you have preserved for us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't wait.